Thanks, Alison, for the reading. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Welcome to Cross Life Church. Also, welcome to those who are joining us online. Great to see you all. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors in this church, and I'm going to be speaking from that passage from 1 Corinthians 15. It is Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday is a day when we remember that our Lord Jesus did not stay dead, but rose from the dead. One of the ways we do that is by saying this little thing on Easter Sunday, where I say Christ is risen, and everyone else says he is risen indeed. So can we give that a go? Yeah. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Fantastic. He is indeed risen, and we are going to remember that, and we're going to draw out some of the implications of that as we look into 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to talk about what in life is worth living for, because the resurrection of Jesus from the dead shows us what is living for. Hopefully you're going to see that, but let me pray for us as we head into God's word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we take great joy and hope that our Lord Jesus has been risen from the dead. Thank you for the hope of new life. Thank you for the meaning and purpose to our lives and the promise of victory over sin and death that Jesus' resurrection gives us. And so, Lord, we pray that today, as we reflect on that resurrection of our Lord, that we may live more in line with the truth of your word. And, Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to imagine two columns on like a spreadsheet. One is endure, one is enjoy. And I want you to start thinking about which activities in your life fit into which column. What activities do you really enjoy? There's actually a delight there. There's a happiness. You cannot wait to do these things. And which activities do you just endure? You know, you'd rather not do them, but you put up with them because you kind of feel that you have to, or maybe because you are waiting for something that you enjoy. I'd be stating the obvious to say that the things that we enjoy are the reason why we endure. You know, we push through the endure things to get to the enjoy things. And we know as well, it'd be pretty obvious to say that these things will be different for different people. Different people are going to have different things in each column. Some people see their work or their study as a series of frustrations and stresses that they would rather do without. Others relish the intellectual challenge and the opportunity to innovate and succeed that that provides. Some see parenting as a series of screams and tears and tantrums, and not just from the kids. Others appreciate parenting as an opportunity to shape and influence the life of a child for the good. Some people live for excitement and new things and adventures. They live for the exotic holiday, the parachute jumps, the roller coaster rides. They don't safely eject before pulling out the USB drive from their computer. They live on the edge, while others thrive on stability and safety and control. Some people can't wait to come back from a hard day's work and then sit in front of a screen, a controller in hand. Others would see that as the highest form of torture. So what are the things that are in your enjoy column? Or what is on your horizon as you go through the challenges of your life? What gives you strength to put up with the endure things? And basically, another way of asking that question is, what are you living for? People live for all sorts of things. They live for work, family, money, pleasure, respect. Even religiously, some people live and work for some sort of future reward in their next life. But on the other hand, sadly, there are people also who have very little in that enjoy category. There are some people who feel like they have very little to live for. To quote a character from a TV series, there are people who feel like life is all a big nothing. Maybe that's because they see the universe as just kind of floating around. It's just matter. It's just stuff. There's no moral meaning to it. Maybe it's just because of disappointment after disappointment in life that people have experienced, or people who've been so mistreated by others that it's hard to trust anyone. But whether you have a lot of things that you live for, or whether you have very little that you live for, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead on that first Easter Sunday gives us a further and greater purpose to what our lives are about. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ shows us that there is something in life worth living for. And that's what we see in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it contains the Apostle Paul's reflections on Jesus rising from the dead. And he's got a couple of arguments in 1 Corinthians 15, but there are two main points that I want to draw your attention to today. And the first one is basically this. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we also will be raised from the dead. You see, there is a reason why Jesus came into the world as a human being. Right? Why he didn't come into the world as, like, say, a demigod or even as some sort of other animal. You know, Good Friday, we heard that Jesus died as a sacrifice for our sins. You would kind of think, aren't there more appropriate animals for Jesus to take the shape of if he wants to show us he's our sacrifice? You know, well, why didn't Jesus come in as a lamb or a calf? You know, those were the animals that they used in the Old Testament times for sacrifice. So why did Jesus come as a human being? Well, on the one hand, it's because the sins of a human can only be properly paid for by a human. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. It says, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of his people. Propitiation is paying the price of our sins. And that's what we celebrate on Good Friday. Jesus came as a human to pay the price for human sin to bring us back to God. But in 1 Corinthians 15, we see another reason why Jesus came as a human. He came as a human to show us what the ideal human life is like. You see, Jesus was perfect. And so if Jesus came into the world as a rabbit, we would get to see the perfect rabbit. What a privilege. If Jesus came as a cat, we would get to see the perfect cat. But neither of those would be particularly beneficial to us, would they? Jesus came as a human to show us the perfect human. He came as a leader, as a king, and like leaders and kings nowadays, their message is, follow me. Jesus came as an example for us to follow in the way that we conduct our lives. But maybe also a bit different from leaders and kings, Jesus' message is actually more than just follow me. You see, Jesus shows us the kind of life that we're headed to as well. So while leaders of the world nowadays tend to say things just like, follow me, Jesus' message is actually, follow me and you will be like me. You see, we don't really get that from our earthly leaders. You know, in ancient times, if there was a king, you followed that king, but there was no hope that you would ever be like that king. Even our political leaders nowadays, you know, we will throw in our vote with whoever it is that we support, but most of us don't do it because we want to be like them. If anything, we are glad that they are doing a job so we don't have to do it. But Jesus is not like that as a leader. Jesus is the perfect human, the perfect example for us in life and in destiny as well. His guarantee to us is that if we follow him, we will be like him. And where did Jesus go? Well, Jesus went to a life after death. He was raised from the dead. That's what we celebrate on Easter Sunday. And so like Jesus, we also are headed to a life after death, a life that is imperishable, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15, a life with God where we'll never die again. See, that's where Jesus went. So that's where we're going. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we also will be raised from the dead. One of the other implications, though, that comes out of this in 1 Corinthians 15 is that if there is a resurrection from the dead, then there is a kind of work that is not in vain. There's a kind of work that is worth living for. And it kind of stands to reason that the kind of work that's worth living for is the kind of work that Jesus did. That's what it means when in verse 58 it says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. See, because God raising Jesus from the dead is more than God just showing us where we're going to go. It's also God showing us the kind of life that he approves of. The resurrection from the dead is kind of like God's stamp of approval. You know, you get those advertisements for toothpaste where they say, you know, 9 out of 10 dentists recommend Colgate or Sensodyne or whatever, which, kind of also raises the question, what is that 10th dentist doing? Like, what are they actually doing when they brush their teeth? And, you know, it's probably more interesting than the Colgate or the Sensodyne. But these are people who are giving their stamp of approval to a certain thing. That's what God is doing with Jesus when he raises him from the dead. Because before Jesus, there were people who lived for money. There were people who lived for pleasure. There were people who lived for wisdom. None of them were raised from the dead. Before Jesus, there were people who gave their lives for certain religions and certain ideologies. They were not raised from the dead either. But Jesus lived his entire life for the will of God, and he even said so. John chapter 6, verse 38, "For I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me." And when no one else was raised from the dead, Jesus was. And so Jesus' resurrection from the dead is God basically saying, look, this is the life. This is the kind of life that is worth living for, the kind of life that is not in vain. It's the work that we see in verse 58, the work of the Lord that we are called to give ourselves to. And this is actually the answer to a conundrum that the Bible has had for a long, long time, and especially in the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. If you look at the book of Ecclesiastes, the writer of Ecclesiastes, he knew two things in life. First thing was that most of life is in vain. There are things in life that people live for that are not worth living for, basically. There's no point in living for these things. The writer for Ecclesiastes, he searched for meaning in all sorts of things, and the conclusion was the same. It's vanity. And so he said, verse 17 of chapter 1, "And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a striving after wind." Chapter 2, verse 1, "I said in my heart, come now, I'll test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity." Chapter 2, verse 18, "I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me." See what he's saying? He's saying wisdom, pleasure, work, all of it is meaningless. All of it is in vain. And the reason why he comes to this conclusion is basically death. Right? No matter whether you're wise or foolish, whether you are hardworking or lazy, whether you enjoy life or whether you hate life, it doesn't matter. Because we're all going to die, and the same thing happens to us all regardless. And this might sound a bit depressing, it might sound a bit emo, but this is the conclusion of a man who used his considerable wisdom to try and figure out logically what was good in life. And he couldn't do it. First thing that we learn from Ecclesiastes is that most of life is in vain. But the writer of Ecclesiastes, he also knew another thing, which actually found difficult to reconcile with the first thing, and that was that basically living for God is not in vain. Because after 12 chapters of lamenting the meaninglessness of life, he ends up saying at the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So he kind of says, in this meaningless world, the best thing to do is to fear God and keep his commandments. That is the good life. Living for God, doing God's will, the work of the Lord, we saw in 1 Corinthians, same thing. That's where he ends up. But he can't explain why. There's some sort of judgment, he says. God is a judge, but there's not much more detail than that. Death still comes to us all, and it's because he didn't know that Jesus would come and be raised from the dead. And it's actually Jesus coming and rising from the dead on that first Easter Sunday that fills in that picture, fills in that conundrum. It's better to live a life of fearing God and keeping his commandments because Jesus shows us that there's a life after death. It's better to do the will of God because God raising Jesus from the dead is God's stamp of approval on that kind of life. In the resurrection of Jesus, death has been swallowed up in victory. And that means the death that made everything else meaningless has been defeated. And so now we can live lives of meaning and purpose before God as we do the work of the Lord. The resurrection of Jesus shows us that the work of the Lord, fearing God, keeping his commandments, is worth living for. It will last till eternity. But we might ask the question at this point, well, what about other work then? Like, if the work of the Lord is not in vain, as we see in 1 Corinthians 15, is that saying that you have to go and become a monk in order to do anything worthwhile? You know, what if I'm an accountant? What if I'm a street cleaner? What if I'm a stay-at-home mum? Is my work worthless because it's not the work of the Lord? And to that, the Bible says that the work of the Lord is actually a very, very broad category. The work of the Lord is not just kind of teaching the Bible. It encompasses everything that you do that is done in obedience to God's ways. And so following God's word on how to be a good son or a daughter is the work of the Lord. Following God's word on how to be a good parent is the work of the Lord. Following God's ways on how to do your job well is the work of the Lord. And often God's ways on these things are more about how you work rather than what you work. All right? There's no verse in the Bible that says that you have to be a doctor. Your parents will be very sad to hear that, but sadly I cannot provide that for them. Maybe you're happy that I can't provide that for them. There is no verse in the Bible that says that you have to be a teacher. No verse in the Bible that says you have to be a lawyer. We have a lot of teachers and lawyers in this church, but we don't do it because God has told us to, all right? It's just strange that we have them all. But you kind of think to yourself, look, do you think God is more pleased with a dutiful and honest cleaner or with a doctor who has helped thousands but has had to cut corners and bully their staff and sacrifice their family to get where they are? Well, it's probably the former rather than the latter, isn't it? Because we know that God looks at the heart. And so wherever God has placed you, the work of the Lord is about doing your work honorably, ethically, responsibly, diligently, and with an awareness that you are serving God above everyone. You can do that with almost any job. You can do that even if you have no job. You can do that wherever you are. The theologian Martin Luther was famous for saying about work, God is milking the cows through the vocation of the milkmaids, and a dairymaid can milk cows to the glory of God. Whatever work you do, you can do the work of the Lord. And that means that whatever work you do, if you do it for the Lord, it won't be in vain. That is our horizon, brothers and sisters. That is what we are living for. We all have things that we endure and things that we enjoy. We tolerate the endure things to get to the enjoy things. Right? The enjoy things are what we live for. But Easter Sunday shows us a further, broader horizon to be working for. We're not just working for things in this life. We are working for eternity. And we know that. Because on that first Easter Sunday, Jesus rose from the dead to show us that that eternity exists. And so if you feel like you're a person with nothing to live for, or even if you feel like you have a lot to live for, can I encourage you to look at Jesus? There is a greater, deeper, and further significance in following him. And he's worth following more than anyone else. Because God raised him from the dead. He said of Jesus, this is the life. And so can I encourage you to look at the life that he lived. Look into whether he rose from the dead. And if he did, follow him so that you may be like him. Because Jesus is worth living for. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. We thank you that this shows our destiny. Thank you that this shows us that there is life after death, that in our sterile and materialistic world, that Jesus' resurrection shows us the spiritual reality of what we are headed for. And Lord, we pray that we may live for that. We also thank you that Jesus' resurrection shows us the kind of life you approve of, the kind of life doing the work of the Lord. And so, Lord, we pray that we may give ourselves to that. Whatever our calling is in society, wherever it is that we are, Lord, we pray that we may make it our aim to live for Jesus to serve you and to be like Jesus, to follow Jesus in doing that. Lord, we pray that they may give us a great sense of meaning and purpose to our lives, knowing that we are living to please you, that we are living for eternity. And Lord, we pray that that may be our horizon, our ultimate joy, that we endure the things of this world for. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.